Is going to ask the blessing as he closes this session. We ask the blessing also when Brother Miskowitz is talk.
Dear Father, we would desire to again approach Thee in prayer, again thanking Thee for all things that Thou has given to us. Desire to ever be mindful how Thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift, how Thou indeed causes all things to work together for good. For this day, for Thy Spirit, for the helps we have received, we thank Thee for it. And now as we sit before Thee and are to be ministered unto by another servant of Thine, our dear brother Miskowitz, we would pray Thy Spirit to continue with us. We would pray that he be blessed as he blesses us. And we pray for it in our Master's name. Amen.
My good brethren, time hasn't passed so quick, and we're now come to the last item on our program. And Brother Miskowitz is selected a very good subject for us as a last address. And the title of it is Work Out Your Own Salvation with Fear and Trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So let us listen very attentively as the brother tells us how we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.
Please say that's what you get for coming in late. They've got to play catch up. And so I've been trying to play catch up, and I did a lot of catching up as far as the blessings were concerned, and I appreciate the privilege of meeting with all the brethren here in convention assembled, even though I regret I wasn't here yesterday. Work out your own salvation. And of course the apostle says, dearly beloved. So he is not addressing the world of mankind here. No, these are the saints of God. Dearly beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has so arranged matters pertaining to salvation, whether it is the heavenly one or the earthly one, that he has made it a cooperative proposition. We must be willing to work with God in order to be saved. And this is true not only during this age, but it will be true also in the next age. Only the willing and obedient who choose to cooperate with God, with his rules and regulations of love, will be saved, will receive everlasting life. God is glad to give the gift of eternal life to those who love him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he wills to invite everyone who has been redeemed, and all mankind has been redeemed, as our brother mentioned, Brother Rawson. And these redeemed ones, God has promised to bring them into an accurate knowledge of the truth. They'll have some basis, some reason, to desire to cooperate with God for their own benefit. God taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked either, because in the grave, who can praise him? All will be privileged to cooperate in the fulfillment of his wonderful plan, and the manner in which they do so will determine their own destiny, whether it is in this age or the next. I remember one time a brother was speaking, and he interrupted his discourse the same way as I am, and he said, Satan came also. Those who have not received this privilege during this age will receive it in the next. And we are glad for this, that God promised it to be so. During this age, however, we as Christians must make an earnest and a sustained and an honest effort. Our text for the day was patient endurance, constancy. And this is the thought here, of an earnest, sustained, and honest effort, as though it all depended upon him, upon us. Actually, dear brethren, it is more like the story of a young tot who played all day with his toys. And then his mother said to the little boy, "Now, Johnny, pick up your toys. It's time to have supper." And Johnny looked at everything that was strewn in the room, and it was an endless task in his mind. And he looked at Daddy, and he said, "Daddy, help me." And so Daddy helped him. And pretty soon, all the toys were neatly stacked in a box. But you know, he only picked about a half a dozen of them up, while Daddy picked about 100 to 200. And even the half a dozen, he needed supervision. And, dear brethren, isn't this the same with us? When God, through the apostle, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, isn't it actually like the father and this little boy? We do very little compared to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. And we are encouraged to come boldly to his throne, the throne of grace, to obtain grace and mercy and help in every time of need. How may we cooperate in working out our salvation? One way is by laying up treasure in heaven. There are very few people on this earth who have no treasures, either of jewels or of money, stock, bonds, perhaps family, perhaps their home, perhaps friends, maybe social life. But all of these one day will have to go because they are earthly treasures. What does it mean then to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Well, first of all, they are the marks of just approval, which come as a result of faithfulness and zeal and patient endurance in the service of the Lord. Then there are the treasures of mind and character. Whatsoever things are true, that's how we develop this mind and character. Whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, whatsoever things are virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. And as was mentioned this morning, what better things can we think on than that glorious vision of truth that God has given us? And consider him, of course. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? It was a humble mind. It was the mind of God. And he minded the things of God. Wist ye not? Even at the age of 12, he said, he testified, that I must be about my Father's business. And as a man thinketh in his heart, those things which he sets his affections upon, so is he. These are things that are not lost. These are the incorruptible things. So we are laying thus treasures up in heaven. And then the privilege of cultivating true and noble friendships, whether they be amongst the Lord's people, and of course they're the best friends, they're the excellent in all the earth, no matter where we may meet with them. They have the same hope. They receive the same earnest of their inheritance as we did of ours. We talk the same language. We sing the same songs. And we see the same vision. And then, of course, it is true, we cultivate some friends, surely all of us, on those who live on the natural plane. We come in contact with the world every day. And from those without, we are to receive a good report. Can you forget anyone who, during your earthly ministry, while traveling through this valley, in some respects, a valley of tears, where you have, or I have been given a cup of cold water, that in the next stage, figuratively speaking, of course, that cup of cold water may be more than that. Are we going to forget such a one? No. No. We're going to see what we can do for them, particularly if we couldn't do it now, in the next stage, to see that they are repaid in keeping with the Father's will. But the chiefest treasure, of course, is the personal friendship and love of God and of Jesus Christ. Yes, the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely, the one that sticketh closer than a brother. When we might ask the question, does God begin to work in us as individuals? When we were bought? No, because that was about 2,000 years ago. None of us in this room existed then. When we made a consecration, no. God commenced his work in us before we made a consecration. From the time he began to draw us, we have all been drawn and called of God before consecration. God, like a great magnet, has been drawing those who love righteousness, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These shall be filled. Truth and righteousness is the magnet that our Heavenly Father uses. Man was created in God's image in the Garden of Eden, and some of that image has not been completely erased, even after 6,000 years. And to the extent that the natural man loves the things that are approved by God, God's influence is working upon him. Some humans have fallen so low that there is very little drawing, insofar as the Lord's influence is concerned, upon that individual. God repels such for the time being, for their own good, because the conditions and the earthly phase of God's kingdom, let alone the heavenly phase, is not yet established. But others who have a larger measure of the Lord's character, who love righteousness and mercy, these are bound to realize the drawing toward God. And doubtless all of us as followers of Jesus have felt the Father's drawing power, because Jesus himself said that no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Those who make a full consecration to God after this drawing power come into vital relationship with him. Does God cease to work then? No. It is a spirit of character likeness to God, the love of righteousness, which has so worked to cause us to be willing to give up our earthly rights and blessings of restitution that we see will be the world, belong to the world of mankind. Now this is a powerful working, brethren, because we have done so by faith. We've recognized that by faith these blessings are coming to the world because of Jesus' death. It's because of the Father's plan. And we see in his plan the call of the church. And by faith we make that full consecration. Isn't that a powerful working? God working in us? Thus to will, and he has received us. When we made a consecration, we willed to do God's will. God does not will for us. No, but his influences bring forth a certain result that he desires if we respond. We do this intelligently. We may not have seen that will perfectly fully at the time we made that consecration. And so as time goes on, God permits us and reveals his will more distinctly to us. He leads us by his providences and through the study of his word and by the experiences in our life and by being imbued with his Holy Spirit. And thus God gradually leads us now to do, not only to will, but to do, to activate our life in his service. The willingness comes first, then the quickening, the energizing process. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Let us remember, dear brethren, that God's influence of love and mercy and righteousness working upon us, causing us to will, and continuing to work upon us. And that same influence, now intensified, causes us to do. And this is the cream of Christian experience. Jesus said, if ye know these things, it's a wonderful thing to know, but there's a condition attached to it if you want to be completely at peace and happy. If ye know these things, happy are you if ye do them. To know, we must will to know, and then we must do, follow the instructions and the blessings of intelligence that God has given to us through his word. In other words, also, no desire from within or willingness on our part alone without God's cooperation could beget us to the divine nature, could it? No. Or could bring about a change of nature? No. God continues to work in us And the Apostle Paul aptly puts it when he states, "It is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And in the first volume, there's a wonderful comment on this text. It says, "And though God selects according to certain conditions all who will be admitted to the divine nature, yet it cannot be said that these more than others merit it. For it is purely a favor that any creature has existence on any plane. It is not because the chosen ones were better than others, that is ourselves, that God gave them the invitation to the divine nature, for he passed by the angels who had not sinned and called some of the redeemed sinners to divine honors. God has a right to do as he pleases with his own, and he chooses to exercise this right for the accomplishment of his plans. Since then, all we have is of divine favor, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the things formed say unto him who formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, that is, less honor? All were created by the same divine power, some to have higher nature and greater honor, and some to have lower nature and less honor." Yes, the invitation to come up higher, of course, is of God through Christ Jesus. Otherwise, we would have a similar attitude as was expressed by Lucifer. When he became Satan, "I will be like the Most High." When he said in his heart, "But we have been given this as an invitation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In order to appreciate the workings of God on our behalf and our workings with him, we must remember that God is not working against us, but is working for us. And we must work in harmony with him. "It is your Father's good pleasure," Jesus said, "to give you the kingdom." This word, good pleasure, again is found. It is your Father's good pleasure. And so, Heavenly Father is working out in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is his good will, in other words. We might illustrate the cooperation somewhat by using a farmer who sets out to build or to construct, to make an orchard. He sets up perhaps peach or apple trees, either small yearlings or maybe by seed. But he does so with full confidence and encouragement that what he plants, if he gives it special attention, waters it until it starts to come up, props the small twiglings until they're strong enough to stand by themselves, the roots taking hold of the soil, as well as absorbing the water from it. He works. Yes, the farmer does so diligently, but he also understands as he reflects that no amount of toil on his part, no amount of watering of itself will cause that tree to grow. But as he reflects, he sees the agencies of God cooperating all around him. He sees the sunshine, which is necessary, and the air, and the soil, and the rain, and even the bees and the flowers. All are parts of God's agency causing that tree to grow, bring forth leaves and blossom, and then bring forth fruit. But the farmer must help, and in proportion as he does so, he gets a better or an inferior crop. He must prune, he must spray, he must fertilize. When a farmer sets out to plow a field, he does so with encouragement that this is not a hindrance for him to get a better crop. No, as he reflects, he sees how God works. As he plants the grain, he recognizes how nature, God's laws, quickens that grain. And if he takes care of it, it'll bring forth an abundant harvest. So what greater encouragement can be given to any farmer when he recognizes these agencies of God working for his good? He recognizes that influence. But supposing, dear brethren, there were no set laws governing the matter. Supposing the farmer would plant apple trees, and up would come a lemon tree. He would soon be discouraged. Supposing he sowed wheat, and up would come tares. He would say, that's very bad. What's the use? I'm not going to farm anymore. And pretty soon, you would have no farmers. On the other hand, supposing the farmer would say, well, now God is exerting, is working through his agencies. I'll not plow. I'll not sow. I'll not weed. I'll not cultivate. I'll leave it all in God's care. After all, he should do a better job than I. Reminds me of a story of a man who bought 10 acres of land. They were overrun with weeds. There were stones. There were boulders. There was cracked grass. The land was uneven. It was a mess to behold. But the man set himself to work. He cleared the rocks and the boulders. He plowed under the weeds several times during the year. He evened out the land. He built himself a beautiful home. He planted shrubbery and fruit trees and grass. And one day, the former owner's son was passing by, and he stopped. And this new owner was working there in his little flower garden. And he exclaimed to this new owner, he says, my, my, what a beautiful place God and you have transformed this into. And the new owner looked up at him and he says, yes, son, he said, but you should have seen the place when God had it alone. It sounds humorous, doesn't it? But there is a moral to the story. God's agencies really were always present. But the former owner and his son were lazy. Cooperation was all that was needed. But God was ready and God was willing. And he proved it when the new owner took over. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God will not will for us, and God will not do for us that which we can do ourselves. This would be interfering with our free moral agency. God will not do this. He desires us to intelligently cooperate and make the right choices in harmony with his will. And that's why we have the Bible. And that's why we have the studies. And that's why we have the experiences in life. We will learn if we want to learn. Remember Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus? There was that great stone. And he asked for the stone to be rolled away. The same Jesus who by the power of God had said, Lazarus, come forth. Just a little later, and Lazarus came forth. Awakened from the dead. What a miracle. What a miracle. Couldn't he have just as well caused that stone to be rolled away? Yes, but there are some things that man can do for himself. The Apostle Peter, delivered from prison shortly after James was beheaded, he was smote by the angel of the Lord, his hands being in chains, guarded by two men. And he says, Peter, wake up. Put on your clothes. Peter woke up, stood up, the chains fell, he put on his clothes, wrap your mantle around you, and follow me. And Peter did all this, and he followed him. And they came to a great iron gate. And the account tells us that the iron gate opened of its own accord. They couldn't do it. The angel could, yes, by the power of God. And he did. Yes. And then what happened? Why, he went to where they were having a prayer meeting. He didn't know they were having a prayer meeting, very likely. But he was one of the brethren. And you know what he had to do? He had to knock. And he continued knocking at the gate of that door until someone came and opened it. Because there were some things he could do for himself. And so with us, dear brethren, there are some things that God expects us to do for ourselves. Some think perhaps there's no need of working at all. All will be saved regardless of what we do or we do not do. Now this is universal salvation. The Bible doesn't teach it, no. But the Bible does tell us that there will be an opportunity for all to be saved. And from this standpoint, we believe that there will be an opportunity of universal salvation. But there will be some goats, brethren, in the next age. The Bible tells us that. The word work and worketh is a verb. It denotes action. It's derived from the word meaning energetic. You work and God works with you. Sanctify yourselves and I will sanctify you. It's a cooperative proposition. You stop working and God stops working. Oh, is that so? No, God's agencies are always present. What we do is stop submitting ourselves to the heavenly influences, the influences of God. It's just like being under a shower. As long as we're under there, we're getting wet in the benefit of that clean water. But if we come away from it, what happens? We dry up. We quench the spirit. The Apostle Paul's words, do not conform yourselves to this word, to this world, but transform yourselves into divine likeness. Is this the way it reads? No, brethren. Our pastor comments on this in the first volume on page 203. No, he says, be not conformed. And he also says, be ye transformed. This is well expressed. For we do not either conform or transform ourselves, but we do either submit ourselves to be conformed to the world by the worldly influences, the spirit of the world around us, or submit ourselves to the will of God, the holy will or spirit, to be transformed by heavenly influences exercised through the word of God. You that are consecrated, and that is me, includes me, to which influences are we submitting? The transforming influences lead to present sacrifice and suffering, but the end is glorious. If you are developing under these transforming influences, you are proving daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We then, brethren, are co-laborers together with God. We read in 2 Corinthians 6:1, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved by yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are you? Except the Lord build the house, he laboreth in vain that buildeth. It's a cooperative proposition. And yet again, like that little top, God does most of the work. Permit me to read from Ephesians, the second chapter, commencing with the sixth verse, or rather the first chapter, sixth verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, justified, yes, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then in the second chapter, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now God is doing most of this work. We couldn't quicken ourselves. No. The Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. At this convention? Yes. In Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, God has given us the material and the help. But it is not of our works alone, no. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Work with fear and trembling. This does not mean literal fear and literal trembling. Because if you were to try to work under such conditions and atmosphere, you could do nothing. And I could do nothing. The thought is that with great carefulness, realizing that our very existence for all time is at stake, our very life as new creatures, we're not afraid of what man might do unto us insofar as the flesh is concerned, but we do fear him who is able to destroy both our body and our soul, our life. We are to fear him from the standpoint of reverencing him. We don't dread God. He's an influence for good in our life as new creatures. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is a proper fear, and there is an improper fear. I think we all as Bible students realize this. As the Morning Resolve states it, trusting ourselves to divine care and the providential overruling of all our interests for our highest welfare. I will seek, we will seek, not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement, all fear. Fear hath torment. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Improper fear, dread, would prevent us from carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. Of such the apostle speaks in Hebrews 2:15, saying, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death. Fear of the sacrificial death that they have covenanted to follow and to carry out by God's grace. Fear of what their neighbors may think. Fear of what our friends in the world may think. Fear of what our business associates may think of us because of our covenant which we are endeavoring to carry out. Some have feared as a result, have jeopardized their life insofar as the future is concerned. But these are spirit-begotten ones, like you and I, called in the one hope of our calling. These have not had the full confidence and faith that God was both willing and able to finish the good work which he has started. They have ceased. They have failed to keep a sustained personal effort of going on to perfection. Yes, even though it is through much tribulation that all of us must enter into the kingdom. But the continued effort to overcome and to keep on going on must be made. And the providences of God, the encouragement and comfort of the Scriptures of His Word, and through His people, and through His providence, are ever ready and ever present to help us. You know, there is a musical composition that critics tell us is without a flaw. Can find nothing wrong with it. Isn't it nice to know such a piece had been written? But yet there is something wrong. There is something wrong with it. If I give you the title, you'll know what it is. It's called Schubert's Unfinished Symphony. Perfect as far as it went. But then he stopped. There'd be very likely a lot of unfinished symphonies on the other side of the veil. Who are these? Thou knowest. Yes, I know too. They'll be members of the great company. Perfect. Flawless. They'll have to develop a character in harmony with God's, even though it be through great tribulation. And such have had special trials to spur them on to keep going, even though they do not receive the full reward. Jesus didn't stop. When we consider him, as our brother Rawson stated, he didn't cease until he cried on the cross, "It is finished." The Apostle Paul, when he was called in the providences of God and the Holy Spirit working mightily in him, he didn't stop until his dying day. He was able to say, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me. And not only me, but all them that love his appearing." Do we love his appearing? We do. We do. We love his presence. Pretty soon the second stage of that presence, the Epiphania. All the Lord's people will be with him then, with him in glory. Even though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and see him as he is. Let us keep on, keeping on. Having begun in the Spirit, we must finish in the Spirit. We can't go back. Restitution or human life is not ours any longer. We haven't forfeited it. No, we haven't. We've given it to others that they may live. Yes, through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus imputed to us. Still his ransom. But we are privileged to lay it down for the dead. Else, the apostle says, why are we being baptized for the dead? Because we have full faith that as a result, they will come up. They will come up and be awakened and given an opportunity like we to cooperate with their salvation, knowing full well then that God will be working in them through the Christ, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it is now our opportunity to do it. And we appreciate the encouragement of our brethren, of the prophets, of the apostles. God in the present Christ and all his holy angels with him on the other side, that they are interested in our welfare. Let us give them a chance, dear brethren, to work in us. Give God that chance. Give God that opportunity. Submit to his influences, renewing our consecration daily. I want to close with a manna comment from September 18th. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Exodus 33:14. The Lord is ever present with his people. He is always thinking of us, looking out for our interests, guarding us in danger, providing for us in temporal and spiritual things, reading our hearts, marking every impulse of loving devotion to him, shaping the influences around us for our discipline, and refining and hearkening to our faintest call for aid or sympathy or fellowship with him. Prayer plays an important role then, doesn't it? He is never for a moment off guard, whether we call him in the busy noon hours or silent watches of the night. How blessed the realization of such abiding faithfulness. And no real child of God is devoid of this evidence of his working, of his adoption. The Lord is working in us, dear brethren, 24 hours a day, overtime, many times, doesn't he? Yes. 7 days a week and 365 days a year, and when there's a leap year there, 366. May God richly add his blessings to you all. And let us all endeavor to make our consecration, our calling and election sure. Thank you.
Sure, these last two addresses were wonderful from the closing of convention. Consider what I say unto you, and the Lord will give you understanding. When you get that understanding, well, then you can work with God, not against him. Now, is that the... So we will close this session with the Appendix L. Appendix L.
Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these two special days. It has been our privilege with assembling by so many of Thy consecrated saints. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit's filling and leading, for the rich blessings that we have shared together at Thy hand through Jesus Christ. And we recognize and acknowledge and give Thee all thanks from whom all blessings flow. We desire, dear Heavenly Father, to yield to Thy wonderful, loving influences, that it may work out in us indeed both to will and to do of Thy good pleasure, of going all the way with Thee, with Jesus. Bless each heart and home He represented. Strengthen us, dear Heavenly Father, for that which lies ahead, knowing full well that if Thou art with us, who then can be against us? Accept of our heartfelt thanks in remembering our brethren here and abroad, those who need Thee in a special way have put their trust in Thee, who hope in Thee as we do, dear Heavenly Father. Strengthen their heart and our heart. We pray in Jesus' dear precious name. Amen.